Good morning, church family. I am Pastor Todd Johnson, executive pastor here at Brandywine. And today we are continuing our study of Romans. And we had the pleasure of having my mother, Mary Evans, do our scripture reading for this morning. She did a great job. Thank you, Mom. Today we are in chapter 7 of Romans. But before we dive in, I'm going to say a word of prayer that God will lead and guide our hearts as we are challenged by this pivotal passage of Scripture this morning. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, and we live in a darkened world that is racked with sin. And as we talk about how we interact with that, what we do in response to that, may we hear from you this morning. Father, I pray that you will guide this teaching, guide my words. Holy Spirit, come. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so today we are in Romans chapter 7, where Paul continues to describe the power that is available to us through Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 7, Paul takes the time to highlight the struggle that disrupts that power that we claim in Jesus Christ. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to focus in this chapter on how we struggle against the law being the rule book, the list of do's and don'ts, and how we can never fully live up to the righteous standards and fulfill the law on our own because of our sinful nature. Now that's the bad news. But he's also going to address the fact that because we believers, we are united with Christ, we are able to accomplish so much more, far beyond what we could ever imagine by observing the law. Therefore, we don't need to struggle. And that's the good news. In Christ, we do not need to struggle, friends. And so it's fitting that we discuss at this time in our lives the struggles of the Christian life at a time like this, because we all struggle, especially now during a time of pandemic. We have massive social unrest. There's unemployment. There's underemployment. Contentious election right around the corner. Fears of the future, etc. We know that this world is full of struggle. And this year, 2020, has been full of struggles. And it's times like this, perhaps, we feel that our power in Christ has been a bit diminished. Because we look over at our circumstances, we look at the effects of sin that we see manifested in our world, and we are greatly troubled. You only have to watch like 5 minutes of a news broadcast for your anxiety level to rise and to feel great trouble. You see, friends, when we struggle in this world, we struggle in our flesh and our sin nature. It's like having our batteries drained, like the graphic on our screens. You know, when we lived in Colorado, when our family lived in Colorado, it wasn't rare to see, especially in the evening, if a car was parked in a driveway on a cold night, you'd see an extension cord leading out to the car. And what was happening is in the cold Colorado nights, people used a heater to warm their battery. Because if you didn't do that, your battery overnight, it would freeze out in the cold, in the sub-zero temperatures. And so people put a heater on the battery so that when they tried to turn over that car in the morning, their car would start. And the same analogy applies to our spiritual lives as well. You see, there is a world of people out there who are trying to fix what is broken in us, trying to fix our sin problem, but we have a dead or a dying battery that has grown cold, it's grown frozen. And because of this, we struggle. And here in chapter 7, Paul, he sheds light on what our source of power is, but also what our source of power isn't. Not only is Paul going to help us see our power in Christ so we can fix what is broken within us, but he's also going to let us in personally, which is a treat, it is a treasure, Romans 7. Paul's going to share his own personal struggles in an effort to help us through our own. All right, so let's dive in to Romans chapter 7. Paul begins this chapter with an analogy about how a spouse becomes freed from marital vows when his or her partner dies. Death severs the marital covenant. This we know. Paul then relates that to our spiritual situation. That death changes our relationship to the law. Here we see that once we were married to the law, connected tightly to the law, but in Christ things have changed. Let's read what Paul says about this in Romans 7, 5, and 6. He said, "For while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code." You see, when it comes to our relationship with the law, we are the ones who have died in Christ. So we no longer are obligated to the demands of the law. But friends, why is that truth so important? You see, because here Paul explains that the true purpose of the law was to make sin obvious to us, meaning that prior to our conversion, we were ruled by sinful passions, which were aroused, awakened by the law, so to speak. And it's not that the law caused us to sin. The sin was already baked into us through Adam. However, the law helped to reveal what sin was. And again, the law did not originate sin, but it stirred up the desire to do sin. And this brings us to our first truth for this morning. God's law reveals our sin. You know, as an example of this, have you ever noticed that as soon as you tell a child not to do something, they have a strong desire to do that exact thing that you asked them not to do? You know, you say to a child, "Do not hit your sister." They turn, they hit their sister, right? You're getting ready to go into the store, going to Target or Walmart, wherever you're going, and you say, "Kids, I need you to behave as we go into the store." And then what do you know? World War III breaks out in the store. Parents, you know, this is true. You know, my wife is a school teacher, and school teachers are well aware of the inward struggle against sin. In fact, they are on the front lines of the inward struggle against sin every day in their classrooms. But my wife tells me that teachers are trained to always phrase things in the positive to their students. They do this because if you tell a student, "Don't push in line," guess what? They're going to start pushing in line. But if you say, "Hands by your side," they're a little bit more compliant. Reverse psychology, right? You see, when we become aware, that's the moment when the struggle starts. It's the same thing happened to mankind when the law was given to us. When we became aware of the things we could not do, that's when the desire for sin came alive within us, and we wanted to do those very things. And so the law was meant to show us what sin is, and also to highlight that we cannot reach God's perfect standard on our own. In verse 6, we're reminded that we were released from captivity, no longer to serve the old way of the written code, but to serve the new way of the Spirit. And the struggle that we often find is that we can't get ourselves to stop serving the old way. This is a struggle for many believers. Church, this is how that error in thinking and living, it manifests itself in a person's life. It's by us believing that in order for us to be fixed, we have to be good enough. You know, all of the world's religions, save Christianity, are works-based. You've got to be good enough, right? Believing that if you work harder, that if you work longer, that if you restrict yourself, you live a good enough life, then you will be free of struggles. You'll reach nirvana. While the exact opposite is true. The more we rely on ourselves, the more we struggle. I think many of us have found that to be true. Self-reliance leads to struggle. In 1875, a British poet named William Ernest Henley published a short poem that expressed one way, one philosophy, a method of coping with the struggles of life. The poem is called Invictus. And it ended with these famous lines. It says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." It's easy to see why this phrase caught on, this poem caught on. In popular culture, those last two lines usually represent some heroic, self-sufficient stand against evil and injustice, except without God, without relying on Him. For over 100 years, Henley's poem has inspired many people. And then in the 1980s, the poem encouraged former South African President Nelson Mandela. Through the dark days of his imprisonment and what he was going through in apartheid. Years later, Clint Eastwood used this title in his popular film about the South African rugby team. You may have seen the movie Invictus. Sadly, it was also a great influence, a source of great influence to Oklahoma City bomber Timothy McVeigh, who was responsible for the deaths of 168 men, women, and children. He scribbled out the last words, Invictus, and handed it to authorities as his last words before his execution. I am the master of my fate in defiance. I am the captain of my soul. 16 years after Henley first published Invictus, the British preacher Charles Spurgeon offered a different philosophy on life. On June 7th, 1891, in the closing words of his final sermon, Spurgeon urged people to submit to a better captain for the soul. Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Every person must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it. You will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls." If you could see your captain, you would go down on your knees and beg him to let you enter the ranks of those who follow him. It is heaven to serve Jesus. You see, friends, the struggle is that oftentimes we serve the wrong master. Jesus Christ invites us into the power that comes from serving him, not ourselves, or not even the written code anymore, serving him. And you see, this point gets a bit confusing because some might say, well, why did God give us the law then? Is it even good? Is the law even good? I'm confused. Paul explains that again, stating in verse 7, he says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So here we see the law's purpose. In the following verses, Paul goes on to describe the important role in which the law played in his own life before he was saved. Paul's ability to see his sin through the lens of the law revealed to him his desperate need for salvation. This brings us to our second truth for this morning. God's law reveals our need. You know, many of us have a testimony whereby we saw our sin for what it was. Maybe you remember that day that you saw your sin for what it was and the conviction ran through you. You were brought to your knees and we knew we needed salvation. I remember that moment for me. I was 12. I was sitting in my bedroom. I was reading the Gospel of John, and the truthfulness of the gospel, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And while it is painful, while it's bitter to fully recognize our sin, how sweet it is to know that we need saving. There is power in recognizing our weakness. And the role that the law continually plays in our lives is it keeps us humble. We're going to talk a little bit more about that towards the end of this sermon. It keeps us humble before a holy God. Again, I remember when I fell in love with Jesus. I remember that I thought that I'd eventually get to the point where I'd just stop sinning. And I'm still waiting for that moment, by the way. It hasn't come yet. But seriously, as a teenager, I thought that within a few years, my struggle with sin would just end. It'd be over. And while I have still grown as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have grown through the process of sanctification, getting closer and closer. My sin struggle and strongholds don't hold me as tightly anymore. I still sin. I still struggle. And I know many of you do as well. And here in Romans 7, Paul explains why that is. He says, we are of the flesh. Let's read his words here in verses 14 and 15. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Friends, when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes into us and gives us desires for right living, a war rages on inside of us. Spirit versus flesh. By flesh, we mean the fallen, corrupted human body. Because we live in a fallen world, we must constantly fight using the power the Holy Spirit gives us to put to death the sinfulness that still dwells inside each and every one of us, right? Paul describes this inner battle in verse 15 where he says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Virtually every disciple of Jesus Christ resonates with Paul's words here. Without even reading Romans 7, we have said that to ourselves many, many times, no doubt. Because the Spirit within us, it craves the fruit of the Spirit, right? It craves love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's like every single one of us loves that list, and we try in our own efforts a lot of times to manifest that list in our lives. We love that list. The flesh within us, though, doesn't love that list so much. Our flesh craves sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred of other people, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, the list goes on. Paul lays all of this out in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to read a little bit more about the relationship between our flesh and our spirit and that war that we're talking about, Galatians 5 gives you a really, really good understanding of all of that. See, this creates a huge problem within us. How are we supposed to avoid this civil war, this struggle that is going on within us? How do we avoid that? In Galatians 5, Paul also says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So as Paul in Galatians is talking about this relationship between the flesh and the Spirit, what he says is if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, keeping in step with the Spirit, it means that you are committed to following the Spirit's leading in your life. Like that is your paradigm for living. Where you want to be is in the pocket with the Spirit. When we do the thing we hate, as Paul describes here, it is often because we have fallen out of step with the Spirit. Like, I know that's true in my life. I know you could testify to that as well. But praise be to God that he has given us his Spirit to guide us, to counsel us, to lift us when we seek him. This power is available, but how often do we not even seek it out, right? We know that power resides, but we don't even seek it out. You know, there are two types of people in this world. There are those who like to use the moving sidewalk at the airport, and there are those who like to walk half as fast for some unknown reason. If you are one of those people who does not like to use the moving sidewalk, please send me a note like later. I would love to know your reasoning behind that. But all jokes aside, you know, the Holy Spirit is kind of like the moving sidewalk. Don't worry, this is not blasphemy. This is going in a biblical direction. And then it comes underneath us, right? The Holy Spirit bears us along. Like we're still walking, you still walk on the moving sidewalk, but you walk dependent on him, right? Think about that. When we are keeping in step with the Spirit, the struggle doesn't seem anywhere near as bad, right? When we are in step with the Spirit, we can still be going through some deep things in our lives, some challenges, some real severe struggle. But when we know that God is with us, undergirding us, carrying us along, the struggle doesn't seem quite as bad. And this brings us to our third truth for this morning. God's power can lift us in our current struggles. God's power can lift us in our current struggles. Friends, are you living in the power that is available to you? Are you living in that power? Because you cannot win the civil war that is raging inside of you on your own. Like I can't, you can't, like nobody can. There are some who are listening to this today who have grown weary of this internal struggle, and you've gotten to the point where you just want to give up. I know with as many people in our congregation who are listening to this, there's got to be some people who just, I'm at my wit's end. I said, friend, make today the day that you decide to stop carrying that burden and fighting that struggle alone. Make today the day that you give all of that burden to the Lord. He wants to take it. He wants to undergird you and help carry you along. You know, one of the reasons why the Bible is so awesome is because it's so real. It's so raw. It so accurately describes the human condition, what's wrong with us, and some potential remedies for that, right? Paul clearly is going through this struggle, and he's writing about it so candidly as the apostle to the Gentiles. Listen to Paul's words here in verses 22 through 24 about his struggle. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am," he says, "who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There's a lot to unpack there. In these verses, Paul, he expresses another dimension of this internal civil war. He describes the war on his mind. He says he delights in the law of God. He delights in the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues that come out of a life lived with God. But another law, the law of sin, seeks to infiltrate his mind, seeks to infiltrate his moral judgments, attempting to enslave once again the freed captive. I think this does accurately describe the struggle. You know, one of the most famous stories of the 19th and 20th century is Robert Louis Stevenson's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. In this story, Dr. Jekyll is working on a potion that allows him to transform himself into the man Edward Hyde. Now, the two men could not be any more different. Dr. Jekyll is a nice, well-respected in his community, whereas Edward Hyde is a malicious, cold-blooded killer. At first, Dr. Jekyll can control the Hyde within him, but then after a while, Mr. Hyde begins to emerge and take control on his own. He takes control of Dr. Jekyll's life. The two men fight over control over the body in which they live. There's literally a war going on for his mind. Robert Louis Stevenson's story mirrors the battle that rages within the heart of mankind. Paul recognizes the same duality within himself, and he cries out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." And we've all been there as well, sick of our sin. We've all been there. We crave righteousness, but we choose our lusts. We crave mercy, but we choose resentment. We crave patience, but we choose intolerance. We crave generosity, but we choose self-centeredness. Paul asks, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And this is a rhetorical question because Paul knows who his deliverer is, and he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, in Christ, we have already begun to taste the goodness of our freedom from sin. I hope that you can taste that reality. I'm going to say that again. In Christ, we have already begun to taste the goodness of our freedom of sin, the process of sanctification moving us further as we look more and more like Jesus in our lives. I trust you have tasted that. In Christ, we have claimed victory over our enemy, and so we fight against the law at work in our bodies in the present. And we look forward with hope to a full freedom that's going to come when God takes these wretched bodies and give us, as Philippians 3 describes, our glorified bodies. You see, friends, when Christ returns for us, we will be free to live God's way, in God's presence, free from our own sin, and also free from everybody else's sin that affects our lives as well. And this brings us to our fourth and final point for this morning. God's power can give us hope that one day we will struggle no more. All right, friends, as we begin to close, I want to get really, really practical with our remaining time. Because I think we've covered both what the problem is and what the ultimate solutions are. But I know that many of us still feel like Paul. We feel wretched about the sin in our lives. Day by day, we struggle with feelings of inadequacy because of our sin. Just feeling like we don't measure up, powerless to change. Well, I want you to consider this, because I think that there's a way that we can think about this that will help us daily. Consider this. The man who wrote perhaps the most famous hymn of all time, Amazing Grace, is a man by the name of John Newton. You probably have heard his name before. Maybe you know about his life. But John Newton lived a very dynamic life. When he was a young man, he was a captain of a slave ship who met Jesus Christ, became saved, and then became a pastor. Now imagine the inner struggle that would be going on with somebody who used to be a slaver and then became a disciple of Jesus. That's a lot of internal struggle there. Well, there's a collection of John Newton's letters that he wrote pastor friends of his, you know, back in the 16th and 17th century. People used to write letters all the time. There was no text, obviously. And so they've collected those letters that he wrote to all of his pastor friends throughout those years and are collected into a work. But what I want to read for you is one of those questions that John Newton asks a pastor friend of his. He says, and I quote, "Why at 80 years of age, why are the temptations of my flesh still as strong in me as when I was a young man?" He continued, "I thought that I had grown in grace, and that meant that I'd get to the point where I no longer needed it anymore." He's saying that I'm 80 and I'm still struggling like I was when I was a young man. What's wrong with me? John Newton saying this. I thought that growing in grace meant that I'd get to the point that I didn't need it anymore. Finally, he concluded in this letter to a friend. He says, "Growing in grace means growing in your awareness of your need of it, not getting to the place where you feel like it's no longer necessary." I'm going to say that again. Growing in grace means growing in your awareness of your need for grace, not getting to a place where you feel like it's no longer necessary. You see, church, God uses our ongoing struggles to grow our appreciation of his grace. He absolutely does. You see in our text here in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul fully knows, he fully recognizes his need for grace. Oh, what a wretched man I am. He sees it. And because of this recognition, he is more surrendered to God. He is more able to be used by God also because of this. And he's more prepared to do battle against the enemy because of this recognition as well. And so you say, well, why do I still sin? I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of my struggles. I don't do what I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Friends, this is an opportunity for us when we feel that way to grow in grace. Here's another thought for you. C.S. Lewis once said, "Sometimes God will let you struggle with a smaller sin to keep you from a bigger one." Sometimes God will let you struggle with a smaller sin to let you to keep you from a bigger sin. And you know what that bigger sin is, right? It's a sin of pride. Sometimes you will struggle so that you can do nothing else but fall down like Paul and worship God. Friends, view your current struggles as opportunities, because again, God uses your ongoing struggle with sin to grow your appreciation of His grace. That is its purpose. To recap our points from today, God's law reveals our sin. God's law reveals our need. God's power can lift us in our current struggles. And God's power can give us hope that one day we will struggle no more. And friends, that is the blessed hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one day we will struggle no more. As we grow in our sanctification to Christ, we will struggle less, but then one day we will struggle no more. One day God will take this body that is full of sin, our flesh, and He will give us a new one. He will give us a glorified body that will be perfect, and we will commune with Him in splendor. That is our future hope. Believe that. Hold on to that. Cling on to that in the midst of our daily struggles. God knows. He came as a man, Jesus, and though he was without sin, He was able to witness the struggles of all those around Him that He loved. God loves you in your struggle today, friend. If you find yourself struggling beyond what you can bear, reach out. That is what the church is for. Reach out to myself, Pastor Nate, Pastor Matthew, one of our deacons, our small group leaders. Get plugged in. During a time of pandemic is more of a time that you need to get plugged in than any other time. Friend, do not struggle alone. Get connected. And together, we will beat back the enemy. Together. Amen. All right, before we pray and return to worship, there are a few items we want you to be aware of. You can give online at brandywine.church/giving. You can also mail in a check to the church address. Thank you for your kind gifts. Every dollar you give pushes forward the gospel ministry here in Wilmington and around the world. So thank you for your gifts. We also want you to be able to fill out our connection card. You can go to this URL, type that in, and fill out a connection card. Here you can write prayer requests, questions, needs that you have. We pray over this list every single week. You will be responded to if you reach out to us through this. So make sure you take an opportunity to fill that out if you have a need. The last thing we wanted to say is that there will be no Facebook Live tomorrow at 10 a.m. The reason being is that the ministry leadership team is going on a leadership retreat, so we will actually not be in town on Monday, but we will begin a Facebook Live sermon recap then the following week. So that will not be this Monday, but the next Monday we will be back on. I'm going to say a word of prayer as we turn to our time of worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you've given us this gem to kind of explain this inward struggle that every believer knows all too well, that we have a great desire within us to do your will, but then we also have this thing that holds us back, our flesh, and we wrestle and we fight and there's a civil war. Lord, may we realize the law's purpose in this, to reveal our sin, to reveal our need. May we know that your power can lift us in our current struggles, that your power can give us hope that one day we will struggle no more. May we hold on to that truth. May it guide us. May it comfort us. We thank you for all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's continue with our time of worship.